Let's open our Bibles to James 5:13. I was sharing from here last week. I want to share from there again. My message title today is, Let the Afflicted Pray. Let the Afflicted Pray. It says, Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. And I shared with you last week, and I want to restate it, that this is speaking to a state of mind that we would be in. When you're afflicted, there's a certain state of mind that there's an attack, there's trouble, there's anxiety, there's things to deal with. Or you're not under the influence of those things. You're not dealing with that. All is well, so we should be thanking God and singing psalms to Him. Or the word sing psalms is the same word in Ephesians chapter 5, translated, make melody in your heart to the Lord. To make melody in your heart to the Lord. So we should either be praying or rejoicing, depending on what is the state of mind. Of course, when you're free, you still pray. And if you're under attack, you still praise Him. But He's speaking more in terms of a focus here. Then He also mentions, is any sick among you? Call for the elders of the church, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the Lord. And the word sick there is speaking to being utterly weak and powerless, helpless as a result of sickness. So call for help. And that's a state of mind too. When you're dealing with sickness, you can get to where you're so weary, and actually the word weary, in some other places that word's translated weary. Sickness and disease can wear you down. You're so weary in your mind, you can't even think straight. Well, that's when you need help. You need someone else's faith attached to yours, sort of like jumper cables from one car battery to another, where we are receiving an infusion of the power of God coming from someone else to us. So we see James 5:13-14, some different states of mind, one of which is affliction. Now, sometimes the word affliction is linked with persecution or other times with trouble. But nonetheless, it's something we all encounter at times in our lifetime where there's an attack. We might call it a spiritual attack. It could be fear attacking your mind. It could be something that's distressing, sorrowful. It could be circumstantial. That's a great test to you. But when we find ourselves in that position, the scripture's saying, you need to pray. You need to pray. Not just have somebody else pray. You need to pray. When the attacks come, when the pressure's on, when you feel like you're backed into a corner, we need to pray. And I want to expound on that thought here in this message today. When the disciples, in their watching Jesus, they realized he would separate himself and pray, and then they would see all these things happening. So they're being pretty bright guys. They add 1 + 1 = you know, problem plus Jesus praying equals miracles. So they finally cry out to him or ask him, Lord, teach us to pray. Like John taught his disciples, teach us to pray. And in that, then Jesus begins to teach them. And historically, religiously, it's been taught that that's the Lord's Prayer or a prayer to pray. And actually, that's incorrect. He gave them the principles to the prayer life. So first he says, Father, hallowed be thy name. Or to separate, to sanctify, to acknowledge and by praise and by confession the name of God, which encompasses his authority, character, and power. And that's the basis of your faith for everything else you're going to pray. So we always should be the beginning part of our prayer time is an acknowledgement of him. Now, whether you're singing it or just speaking it doesn't make any difference. Nonetheless, it needs to come out of our mouth declaring who he is. Then he says, praying thy will be done, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For the kingdom of God to be manifest. Now, when Jesus began to preach, he said, repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. It's close. It's accessible to you. It's right here. So therefore, they needed to turn from the world towards God. But the way the kingdom of God's manifest is when we do the will of God. Thus, he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. There are places where the apostle Paul speaks of praying for the will of God to be known and revealed. And out of that, then we have the means to obey him. Coupled that with the strength or power of God, we can obey the will of God. And thus we have his kingdom manifest, which is within us, but also among us. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What's being done in heaven? It's all for the glory of God. That's a very important part too. Everything in heaven exists to bring glory to God. And for us being there, we take our testimony with us, which speaks of the Lord's work forever and ever. The testimony of him working in your life while you were on the earth. Well, he goes on and prays, tells them, pray, give us this day our daily bread, or that's your physical needs. That shouldn't be the primary part of our prayer life. Nonetheless, it's part of your life, so you pray about that, believing God for what you need. Then he says, forgive us as we've forgiven those who sinned against us. Forgiveness comes into play where we need to continually release people of their sin against us, or what happens, their sin can become your sin. You can be agitated by everyone else, and then you enter into sin, and it close off the life flow. This is just from Luke 11. It's also Matthew 6. But then he says to pray, deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And being led by the Spirit and delivered from evil go hand in hand. So let the afflicted pray. We're praying to be delivered from the attack or the effect of evil. Now, when it comes to the negative things of life, there's the source and there's the effect. I had shared that with you some months ago about healing, that you have the source of sickness, but then there's the effects of it. Sometimes people will focus on one or the other. They might eliminate the source and they accept the fact that, oh, you'll live with this all your life. That's the effect. You don't have to accept the effect as your destiny. Jesus, in his redemptive work, provided for healing from the cause and the effect. So, you know, and there might be others, they deal with the effects, but the cause is still there, so it keeps reoccurring. And they might even say, oh, that's the devil coming back. Well, no, if you didn't deal with the cause, it's going to reoccur again. So it's the same with sin. There's the sin that we would commit, and then there's the effects of sin, which is guilt, condemnation, separation from God, broken fellowship, and whatever we open ourselves up to. So in life, you have the whole cause and effect thing, but in our redemption, we have liberty and freedom from both. So you have the temptations of Satan, but then once you yield to that, and you begin to drift from God and from his word, then there are certain other things that begin to come in. And it's what the Bible would call giving place to the devil. Again, cause and effect. So we need to be in faith. Lord, deliver me from the effects of any evil and lead me to you. Because Satan always has to first pull you away from God before he can tempt you. Before he can get you into sin. He has to get you into sin before he can begin to crush your life. Jesus said, the prince of this world comes, but he has nothing in me. Satan wanted to destroy him the day he knew who he was, which was when he was water baptized and God spoke from heaven, this is my beloved son, I'm whom I'm well pleased. At that moment, Satan knew this Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ. Thus, the Holy Spirit led him to fast and pray, led him into the wilderness 40 days, because he was now going to have the fight of his life. That Satan was going to come at him with all that he had because he now knew who he was. And his intention was to steal the word of God, that this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And how I can say that's when he came to tempt Jesus, he said, if you're the Son of God, if you're the Son of God. He was trying to steal that word through doubt. But Jesus did not yield to that. And in his fasting and praying, he was meditating the scriptures. And he quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Deuteronomy chapter 8. And he stood against that temptation and was drawing near to the Father in a greater way than ever before. So he fought through unto the victory, the temptation. He was led into the Word of God and into victory in that moment of testing. So we have that, the example of Jesus there. Let the afflicted pray. I made mention last week, it is very important when it comes to teaching children. There's lots and lots for kids to learn. And the older you get, you realize there's more to learn. Because you learn a little bit and you realize how much you don't know. But children need to learn how to pray. And at a young age, to teach them not just who Jesus is, not just the love of the Father. I mean, they need to learn those things for sure. But they also need to learn to pray. And as they carry that with them, to learn that when something challenging or a struggle comes, that they go to God and pray and not run to the flesh or give up or get angry. Because what can happen if you respond in anger, the expression of that emotion will get stronger and stronger till somebody becomes dangerous by the age of 16. But they need to learn to go to God and pray. Now, children in school, that's a big test in their life, the other kids and all the rest. And it's important for them to learn that when a challenge comes, say they're beginning to take algebra and they're saying, I can't do this, you know, and it's torture to them in their own thinking. They need to have learned to pray because that's now their affliction, and they need to release faith. God, help me in this. So, you know, at young ages, there's the application. You want kids to learn that at the young age when the test, the challenge, the hardship comes, to be releasing their faith. And you begin doing that with them, but then ultimately, them learning how so that when the time comes, you're not with them, they can do that. You know, back, what was it, in 62, I think it was, 61, 62, prayer was taken out of the schools of America. And it was a big deal back then. Well, why is that a big deal? Because to that point, children were encouraged to pray and ask God to help them in school. You know, so you have, well, you can't mention the name of Jesus in a public school. I mean, how, where that's been taken to in now is just crazy. But the simple foundational truth of it is ask God to help you. Learn that at a young age, and you carry that on with you as you go on. Now, sometimes people weren't taught these things. They come to the Lord, maybe in young adulthood or even at an older age, and they don't know. And they need to learn when the test, the attack, the challenge, the need, whatever, when that comes, to be very diligent in prayer. Release faith, because God in his covenants made the provision for all that we would need. So therefore, we don't have to be afraid of anything. You come into a situation, it's like, okay, it's opportunity for God. And I mentioned before, this was, I guess, 1983. We lived down along the river. I used to walk along the river and pray. I was reading Smith Wigglesworth's book, Ever Increasing Faith. And in there he said, a man of faith sees everything as an opportunity. And that went into my spirit. Man of faith sees everything as opportunity. So what it's saying is as I see a situation, I need to speak who God is to it. It's opportunity for God to be who he is for me. So I was, you know, would pray and walk up and down along the river and meditate that. And the one morning I came home and Jared, our firstborn, was 3 weeks old. And as was normal back in those days, I don't know what they do now, but at 3 weeks old, you would take them to the doctor and they would do a checkup. Do they still do that? I don't even know. But anyway, that's how it was then. And I was just coming back from my prayer walk, and there was a creek in front of our house and a bridge over it. And I was walking over the bridge. My mother came out, and she was with my wife. And they took him for the 3-week checkup, and the doctor said, oh, he has a hernia. And my mom tells me this coming out, and I'm standing on this bridge, just tip my head back laughing. And I think she thought I was out in the sun too long. Because that's not a normal response. You know, you get something that's bad news. This is your little baby, you know. He has a hernia. And I stood there and laughed and laughed. Went in, laid hands on him, prayed prayer of faith, healing. And that was the last we ever heard about a hernia. How old are you, Jared? About 36? Still don't have a hernia, right? So no hernia, praise the Lord. But in that moment of time, that word was alive in my heart that everything, a man of faith sees everything as an opportunity. It was an opportunity for the God I knew as Christ the healer to be healer for my son. So my reflexive response was just laugh at it. And there's times, you know, it might be a financial need. Well, praise God, he met our needs. We can't even count how many times before. What's another 1,000 this week? How about Donna? Well, you know, what's let God be God. But for us, you know, we need to pray. We need to release our faith. We need to stay strong in faith. It's the prayer of faith that saves the sick. It's incumbent upon us to keep our faith built up by abiding in the word. But then when the affliction comes, pray and believe God to be led, whether it's his leading out of a situation or leading you into what he has or guiding you in the truth. Part of the Holy Spirit's ministry. Sometimes you need wisdom relative to that affliction. Sometimes maybe you need a miracle or the manifest power of God, whatever it be, to be releasing faith for that. And not wait till, you know, your back's against the wall. That has it come to this? We need to pray. We've tried everything else. I think wisdom is to try that first. God's way, to do that first. Is any afflicted, let him pray. Now, there's no one among us that can say we've never been afflicted. We've never had an attack. Mark chapter 4, when Jesus taught about the parable of the sower, he spoke of how Satan tries to steal the word, first just through unbelief, doubt and unbelief, then through the hard soil, stony soil, which is people, when persecution or affliction comes for the word's sake, they're offended at God, or by like thorns choking out the word through the cares of this world, lust of the flesh, trusting in money, those things where it chokes out the word. In any case, the word of God will bring fruit as we're acting upon it. The word of God is where the life of God is. The fruit of the Spirit's going to come out of that. So Satan's going to go after that. So there's times affliction will come, and it may come simply because of the word, steal the word from you, and to cause you to be weary. But praise God, if you're weary, there's a provision, and that provision is you can get help, someone else joining their faith with yours. That is some good news. If that weren't true, you could fear getting weak or wearied, wore down. Well, I'm just too weak to do anything. Well, praise God, body of Christ can lock arms with you. But pray with, you know, call for somebody that's strong. It's not necessarily talking about positional authority of elder, but rather that word's also used just those that are mature. You want someone who understands how to stand in faith, stand with you. You don't want someone who's weaker than you are standing with you, because how are they going to help you? Oh, praise God, we have help for us. Well, we learn to pray, let the afflicted pray. Now, I want to go to the Psalms, and Psalm 31, and hopefully I have enough time to get to Psalm 34 as well. But these are some psalms that within them is the word of God to pray relative to being delivered from our afflictions. And the book of Psalms has a lot of psalms like this. It's wise for us to read those psalms, even to meditate and memorize, so that in a test or trial, that you have the scripture to go right to. I mean, maybe you don't have a Bible with you, but it's in your heart to pray that and receive deliverance out of a bad situation. Psalm 31 says, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed." Now, in the Old Testament, the word trust was more used than faith. In the New Testament, it's more so faith, but it's basically the same thing. "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness." You know, God doesn't want you to be ashamed. Part of the effects of sin is shame, condemnation in our life. He gives us the gift of righteousness, whereby we're not ashamed because our sins are washed away, we're cleansed, we're a new creature in Christ made righteous in him. "Bow down your ear to me, deliver me speedily." Sometimes you need a quick exit out from danger. "Be my strong rock, for a house of defense to save me." It's interesting how, you know, in the animal kingdom and human nature, both when there's danger there, one naturally looks to escape from that or find a safe place. I mean, in the college campuses are so pathetic nowadays. One of the trendy things was we need a safe place, you know, so nobody will hurt your feelings or whatever. And it's just so stupid because in life, there's danger in life. There's evil in life. There's tests and challenges. There's people who are going to hate you. Well, how can you say that as an absolute? They hated Jesus. He said, they hated me. They're going to hate you. Why? Because the very presence of God through Jesus Christ brought conviction power. And those that are against God are going to be against conviction power. So if you're carrying the life of God, some will hate you for that. But they might end up turning around loving you because you were the light in the darkness that they didn't have. Verse 3, "For you are my rock and my fortress." You're my rock and my fortress. It's kind of interesting. In those days, safety was more viewed in terms of walled cities. And that lasted for, I don't know, a couple thousand years. I mean, back with the walls of Jericho, walled cities. And when we were in Wales, there were a lot of castles there. And there was one in a village called Conwy. And it had the moat. It had the wall around the city and then a tower up in the middle. And that became obsolete with the development of the cannonball. It used to be no one could penetrate through those walled cities and the moat, and you have a tower, and they'd have like these little slits on the outside, and it would angle back so the archers could shoot down on people, and you couldn't get them. So that became obsolete with the cannonball. And I don't know what year that came into effect, maybe 15th century, something like that. But to this day, there's these castles with walls around them in England and in Wales, probably Scotland, probably in some parts of Europe as well. And that was the ultimate. You know, after we were invaded by the Japanese and Pearl Harbor was hit, then we came up with other walled fortresses, like nuclear missiles. Like for anyone to even think about attacking us, we would just obliterate them off the map. And that was the idea. So people sort of felt safer in a sense. Well, we want to learn as believers, our fortress is God himself. Make mention, friend in Columbia, Randy McMillan. Those of you that have been here for a while, you've heard me share this at times. When assassins were being sent to kill the preachers and business people, judges, government people, there was a lot of murders. I asked him, "Are you going to stay or what are you going to do?" Because he said so many of the missionaries were leaving. He said, "I'm going to stay. I'm safer in the will of God than in a safe place." I like to repeat that. It bears much repetition. It's quite a revelation. I feel safer in the will of God than in a safe place. So knowing you're in his will is the key thing. But, you know, if we're not thinking that way, we think about, well, I need all kinds of guns and cameras and all. And that's all okay. I mean, I'm not against that. I'm for that. But the thing is, you could do everything possible in the natural for protection and still get nailed. We need God's protection above all. And to mix that with the natural, to me, is the ultimate in wisdom. Like, be prepared in the natural to defend yourself or your family or whatever. But especially be in faith. Don't get lazy in faith because, well, I have, you know, bazooka back here. You know, we need, you know, to be trusting God above all. So Psalm 91 is the ideal with that, just to learn, meditate, commit it to memory. Allow that to be part of your prayer life. The threat to us could be to our life. It could be something else that would bring fear, like sickness and disease or poverty or just fear that has no rationale. You know, fear is not rational. If you look at what you would fear in light of the word of God, there's no reason to be afraid. The Lord's my shepherd. I shall not fear. Of course, it says I shall not want, but I shall not fear is really what he's saying there. He's all that I need. There's nothing to be afraid of. But if you begin to let fear come in, it can overwhelm you quickly. In any case, we need to pray in faith, declare who God is in that prayer, and believe God to be set free. So we read on, for you're my rock, my fortress. For thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Not just for my sake, but that my life bring glory to God. Lead me and guide me. There are many times we're in situations we don't know what to do. And that is a very fearful thing for people. I don't know what to do. Well, we need to believe God. He's going to lead me and show me. He'll guide me what I do in this situation. Pull me out of the net that they've laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Now, Jesus quoted this on the cross. There's a committing of our life into God's hand by faith, because we believe what was being stated here, that he is our defense, our fortress, our salvation, our deliverance. So we commit our hand or commit our life into his hand. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. We are redeemed. All that I need is in you. So I'm going to commit myself. Therefore, I'll not be afraid. I hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I'll be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you've considered my trouble. And this word also many times put trouble, it's also translated for affliction. You've known my soul and adversity. So the trouble could be coming from the outside in, or it could be affliction to your soul, like fear and whatever else, an emotion that would lend itself to sin. Thou hast not shut me up in the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I'm in trouble. It's not wrong to say you're in trouble. If you're in trouble, state that before the Lord. But with it, declare who he is to that trouble. My life is spent with grief. My years with sighing. My strength failed because of my iniquity. My bones are consumed. Now, this is a psalm of David. As he was being persecuted or hunted down like an animal by King Saul's army. We drop on down here. Verse 14, I trusted in thee, O Lord. You're my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and them that persecute me. Verse 19, oh, how great is your goodness, which you've laid up for them that fear thee, which you've wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of your presence from the pride of man, and shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Sometimes our affliction is people's words that are just coming at you, viciously attacking you, slandering you, criticizing you, being harsh and judgmental, and that can wear you down. That can bring you to a place of weariness. But God can protect us from that. We're not hearing it. Blessed be the Lord who has showed his marvelous kindness in a strong city. Let me finish. Verse 23, O Lord, O love the Lord, ye his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful. Well, are you faithful? He'll preserve and protect you. He plentifully rewards the proud doer. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Now, I want to go forward to Psalm 34 as well, because this is another psalm that really speaks to let the afflicted pray. In verse 1, he says, I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. Now, he's saying this after he experienced deliverance, the Lord delivering him from his enemies. I'll bless the Lord at all times. I owe it to him to praise and thank him all the days of my life. My soul will make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear and be glad. Now, those who are humble, who also honor and acknowledge the Lord, they love to hear someone else testify of Jesus. But a proud man really has very little interest in that. But if we're humble before the Lord, we know God has blessed me. He saved me. He delivered me. He's met my needs. He's given me eternal life. We just are excited to hear someone's blessing the Lord. Earlier this summer, Randy and I went down to Brother Ema's conference in Baltimore. And we stayed overnight at Holiday Inn Express, I think it was. So we're sitting there at the breakfast area. We're just fellowshipping, talking the word, talking Jesus, like we would do any time of day or wherever, you know, every day. And after a while, we get up to leave, and this guy comes over and says, hey, thanks. I don't remember how he said it, but it's like he was thanking us for talking about Jesus. He was humble, also knew the Lord, and rejoiced because he heard us giving glory to God, talking about him. To the point where he was compelled to go over to these strangers, which, you know, in the Lord, you're not really a stranger after you say hi. I mean, we share the same Lord. We share the same God, the same Savior. But it's just interesting how believers will rejoice when they hear someone else is rejoicing in the Lord or giving glory to God or just even talking his word. My soul will make her boast in the Lord. The humble will hear and be glad. The rebellious will hear and be mad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me. He delivered me from my fears. He delivered me, from all my fears. All my fears. David, the great man of God, had fear try to come upon him. But he knew to pray when you're having affliction come at you, when you're encountering that, to begin to pray. And he did that. And many of the Psalms, he wrote around half of the Psalms, but many of them were written in times of great test and trial and turmoil and trouble. And simply, it was his prayer whereby deliverance came. So we want to learn to pray the Psalms. That's your prayer book. That's a prayer book for us. He says, he heard and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man, talking about himself. You know, if you encounter a situation, a need, a challenge, a test, and you don't have what it takes to face it, you're a poor man. You try to, you know, buy a used car with grocery store money. You're a poor man in a car dealership. Rich man in Giant, poor man at the Ford dealership. Or you name, pick your choice, any of them. I don't think you can buy a new car for $100, $150 or however whatever you spend at the grocery store. There was an attack against David which was beyond him and his own ability. And he said, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him. and saved him out of all of his troubles or his afflictions. The angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him and delivers them. That's a verse to memorize. The angel of the Lord, and to declare, the angels of God are with me. Therefore, I'll not fear car accidents. Therefore, I'll not fear robbers and thieves. Therefore, I'll not fear sickness and disease. The angel of the Lord's with me. You see, knowing that there's a big old guy with you makes you feel big in the face of danger. Big angel. Oh, taste and see the Lord's good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye saints. There's no want to them that fear him. Which not be afraid of shaking, but have respect and reverence for God. Because he is the Almighty God. Now, we're fortunate that the Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, loved us to send a son to die for us, whereby sin can be remitted and the Holy Ghost come in. We have a new covenant. The young lions do lack, suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good things. We drop down here. Verse 15 says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. As we understand God's gift of righteousness, we understand I am accepted by him based on the work Jesus Christ did, not on my own works or goodness. Righteousness was always by faith. The law was never meant to make us righteous and accepted and clean. It shows us God's will for us to walk righteously. But righteousness for Abraham was according to his faith in the word of God, the promise of God. And it's like that the whole way on through. His eyes are on the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. God hears your prayer. But we understand I'm accepted, not based on my work, but based on the work of Jesus. You can have confidence he hears my cry. And this corresponds to James chapter 5, where he went on to say, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah's prayer wasn't heard because he was a prophet, but because he knew he was righteous by faith. He was just a man like anyone else. And God heard his prayer to do miracles. He hears your prayer. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears open to hear their cry. I think the greatest example of that, I remember some years ago, we had a ladies' Bible study. And my wife generally was teaching that. And I filled in for her once. And we were in a room. And a room beside us had all these infants and toddlers. And I think there was around 10 children between the ages 0 to 1. I mean, it was just a time and a season there. And you could, if one of those babies cried loud enough, you could hear it, kind of faint, but you could hear it. And there would be times, yeah, I was teaching, and one of those babies would begin to cry. And there's like 10 mothers here with babies over there. I mean, there's other ladies there too, but there's like 10 mothers. And their ears went up like antennas. Now, my German Shepherd, her ears stand up like this. If they could have moved their ears to stand up like a dog like that, their ears were all up like this going, if you ever seen a dog like that trying to really tune into something. And there'd be like 10 moms in their ears are listening if that's their baby. And they didn't need someone to come over and tell them, your baby's crying, they probably need fed or their diaper changed. Or someone was over with them, but, you know, young moms, especially moms with the first child, they hear that and they're compelled to respond. I have to go feed my baby. I need to go, you know, help my baby's crying. Now, you mothers, you understand what I just said better than I understand what I just said. Okay. God's more than that. I mean, you know how as a mother, you hear that cry. And a father might as well. It's just a little different. You know, we had ours. My wife had a conviction as far as breastfeeding. You know, more at a longer state than they typically do now. And we would sleep very lightly. You know, like your children, your little ones are in another room beside you, you know, where you begin sleeping light. And you hear, they can roll over and grunt, you know, you wake up. But then you have that cry. The baby's hungry. It's 3 a.m. There's reward in heaven for you moms that got up every night. I mean, I'd have to say, sorry, I can't help Donna. They're hungry. Now, if you're bottle feeding, you don't have any excuse, guys, and you can get up and you feed them at 3 a.m. But if you're breastfeeding, sorry. Yeah. But it's funny how your ears get so fine-tuned when you have an infant in the house and they just grunt in the other room and sit up and wake up. Our Heavenly Father's more so than that. He is so tuned in, so sensitive to you, to your cry. I mean, that's something I like and value with having dogs, and especially German Shepherds. That dog's tuned to me. Tuned. And I remember the first Shepherd we had, there would be a lot of times in those days I'd be praying like midnight to 3 a.m. or 3 a.m. to 6, because just so much was going on. And she would lay on the floor and just peer at me the whole time. And if I looked at her more than about 2 seconds, she would every time get up and come to me. I didn't say come or anything, but her eyes were on me. And if I even was looking her way for more than about 2 seconds, she would be right up, right to me. And I remember the Spirit of God saying that that's how He is. His eyes are upon me and His ears open to my prayer. His eyes upon me. And our Heavenly Father's like that. When we think in those terms, it's not like God's so far off we got to scream real loud to get His attention. But His eyes are on you. His ears open. Where it's like that nursing mother, you hear the baby grunt. You hear her turn over. He hears your cry. The face of the Lord's against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, like a baby, just begin to cry. The Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles or afflictions. The Lord's nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and save such be as of a contrite spirit. That contrite means you've been crushed and pulverized to dust. Broken speaks of being just broken and crushed. But then he says a contrite spirit. You're pulverized. I mean, you're just completely wearied, wiped out. You have no strength. And all you have the strength for a faint cry towards heaven. God hears it. He hears it. Hallelujah. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Yeah, but you don't know how bad my situation is. He delivers them out of them all. It doesn't matter how bad your situation is. Sometimes we can get in some really bleak and desperate looking situations, but God's saving power is more than enough for whatever situation you find yourself in. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Verse 22, the Lord redeems the soul of His servants, and none of them that trust in Him shall be desolate. Hallelujah is right. Hallelujah. Let the afflicted pray. Affliction's going to come. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Don't think it's strange that there's a battle you might have to fight, a battle where fear comes with it, a battle where you're very agitated, a battle of you don't know what's going to happen. You have fear of the unknown, but the Lord has a way out. His Holy Spirit will guide you in truth, and the truth will set you free from whatever evil is there. Let the afflicted pray, and those that are cheerful, let them sing psalms. We live a life of prayer and praise to God. So it's just part of our lifestyle, how we live, how we walk.